passage for our purpose series. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And today we're in part two of our six-part series on the purpose of God, finding the purpose of God. And we're on this journey to discover what the things God created us for. What are the things that God wants us to do with our lives? And there's three parts to this. One is the Sunday sermons, and then there's grow groups, and then there's also this devotion, which we've emailed to everyone. If you didn't get that, if you're not on the email, I do have some copies here if you'd like one. And this devotion, the devotion actually starts on page 19. And all of it is integrated, just to go on this journey of honing the understanding of what God's purpose is for our lives, that we can live in the fullness of it. Ephesians says we were created by God for good works, to be expressions of the goodness that just flows out of the heart of God into a broken world. And the Sundays we're going to be focusing mainly on five big lanes, the five things that the scripture calls all of us to do. And when we're living in that, we're doing probably 95% of God wants us to do, what God wants us to do. And we're all called to that. But then within those big five lanes, there's also wonderful little specifics. There's specific little things that almost only we can do. And God is, we don't decide that because we were made by God. We actually have to discover that. So we have to push into God to find out what are those specifics. And those specifics often involve geography. It's kind of obvious. We are the people who can meet the people reach the people around us, because that's the community in which God has placed us, and he's determined the times and the places where we should live. And that geography is a kind of an obvious thing. Not only the people in our neighborhood, but also God has put us in a geopolitical region. So there's other nations that he might want us to go to, and he's put us closer to those so that we can go and reach out or go on visit trips, mission trips to those places. And then also, you'll find that your geopolitical position determines who's in your neighborhood. Who has God sent from those nations to live amongst us? And also, we are the people who are able to reach those people that are often from very resistant nations. And God has positioned us in that geography. Then the other thing is closely related to that, for the specifics, it's relational. It's very relational. The gospel moves from person to person through relational bridges. And you are maybe the only Christian in your family. That's a very specific purpose. It's a very specific calling. You have an interface with people in relationship that you might be the only voice to them. Might be that your kid might be the only kid on the soccer team that's from a Christian family, and there's amazing opportunities there. Parents, you are the best people to show your kids what a godly life is like, what a close relationship with Jesus is. And so those specific relationships, we need to say, God, how do you want to purpose my relationships to bring your good works into this world? And that's just something that unfolds. It's something that grows over the years. You don't necessarily expect it. Grandparents, suddenly you find yourself as a grandparent. And you've got a whole new purpose in life. You've got a whole new challenge. You've got something. You've got these beautiful little people in your life. And you realize, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to pass on to them the values that can make their life successful or a failure. And you don't have as much exposure as to your kids, but the greatest gift you can give your grandparents, your grandkids, is for them to see you passionately living for Jesus, for you to pass on that passion for Jesus, pass on the truths and the principles that you've proven to work well. And I found myself reading a book called Mindful Grandparenting. I never planned that one. But you want to do well. Everything that unfolds of the purpose of God in our lives. Yeah, so those specifics, they're really focused on in the grow groups and also in the devotions, but we'll touch on the specifics. But at the moment, we're going to go into the broad lanes, and we'll find our specifics within those five broad lanes. And the five broad lanes, we can remember them through a C alliteration. Okay, the first one is Christ. We're going to do this over the next 5 weeks. The first one is Christ. The next one is Christ-likeness. The third one is community. The fourth one is the common good. And the fifth one is the Great Commission. And all of those C's remind us of the main things that God wants all of us to be doing in some way, some place, some geography, and some relational interactions. And we're going to look today at Christ. And what a lovely message. We did some preacher's training just recently, and the guy said you should have a big idea. Every sermon should have a big idea. Today's is easy. The big idea is Jesus. The big idea is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the big idea of history, of creation, of the Gospels, of the Scriptures. He's the big idea that we can be restored to God through his work on the cross and all that he is. And so we're going to look at Jesus today. So today, spoiler alert, no great new revelation, no thing that we've never heard before. When you start hearing that, sometimes it's a bit dangerous because maybe the preacher's making it up. But this is so foundational. But what I'm trusting God by his Holy Spirit this morning as we listen to these scriptures, let's let the Holy Spirit just reignite our hearts around these beautiful, beautiful central truths, around the beautiful person of Jesus, around the incredible gift that he is to us, and the incredible privilege of knowing him as a friend and as a savior. And I just pray that as we'll just let the Holy Spirit grab a hold of our hearts and just pull us closer, pull us nearer, pull us deeper, even though they're scriptures we might be so familiar with. There's something amazing about Jesus. Jesus, we understand that to understand Jesus, we want to look into his heart. And we want to look into his heart today to understand, to be captured by this message today. And Jesus was the incarnation of the Father. He was the perfect expression of the Father's love here on earth when he lived amongst us. His life on earth revealed the love of the Father, revealed his love to us, especially on the cross. He revealed how much he loves the world and how much he loves us. And when we look into scripture, we want to see that incredible burning love for us, for you, for me, so that we can respond to it in an appropriate way. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. It says this, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." Here we see this is Jesus commissioning his disciples with an earthly purpose that was going to change the world. And there was powerful good things for them to do. He was sending them with a message that would turn the world upside down. And he's sending them out with authority against the kingdom of darkness. But what's very interesting is the first thing he says, "Guys, I'm calling you to be with me and then to go out." The first priority, the first port of call, your first calling is to be with me. Jesus was saying this because he loved them so much. And he had come to restore relationship between a holy God and a fallen mankind. And here he was, finally, the fullness of time had come, and Jesus was standing amongst them. And here were the men that he was going to send out, and they were going to be his companion for the next 3 years. And he just says, "Guys, the first thing we're going to do is just be. And we're just going to be together." And what was his motivation? Because he loved them. He loved them for all their faults, for all their foibles. Even Judas was there, but he loved them. And he said, "Guys, I just want to hang with you." And he said, "I want you to love me too. I want you to want to be with me as I want to be with you." And so he called them into that beautiful relationship. And It's very, very, God is a genius. So the main purpose of this is that love relationship. But the beautiful side effect is, it was essential for them to be successful in the rest of their mission. Because how can you share the word of someone you haven't heard his word? How can you tell the world about somebody you don't know? How can you love the world with a love that you haven't experienced from the source of that love? If he just sent them out, okay boys, there's the mission, there you go, tell the world about me. What would their message be? They hadn't experienced him. So then the rest of their message was so fruitful because it started with, be with me. Be with me, know my words, know my ways. Know the message, understand me, encounter my love. And then you'll have something to go out and share. The beautiful thing was that was the very beginning. Because Jesus knew that would produce life within their ministry. But it's not just the beginning. It's also the end of all purpose. And we see another glimpse into the beautiful heart of Jesus. I love the book of John around chapter 17. It's the whole, we were at youth and the young guys at the table saw my red letter Bible. We were reading from there. And the Bibles they read from haven't got the red letter. And they're like, oh, what's that red letter for? And I know that's the words of Jesus. And one of them said, wow, he's saying a lot here. And it's true. It's one of those places where it's just page after page of red letter because it's Jesus' proclamation. It's just, he's about to go and face that dreadful crucifixion. And he's praying to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eavesdropper. Lets us in on the deep groaning intercessions of our Savior. And Jesus says something this. So amazing in verse 24 of John 17. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Just let that settle. Jesus groaning before his Father, and he's saying, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to do all of this. Lord. But he says, there's something I want, God. I want the ones you've given me. I want them to be with me where I am. For all of eternity. And then he goes on to say, and this is where my eyes get blurry, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is saying, not only did I want to be with them from the start and want them to be with me, but I want them to be with me for all eternity and see all the glory, see all the final outcome of my suffering and my service. I want them to be there forever. In my presence. Just let that settle. And that's not just the disciples, because if we jump ahead to verse 20, are we jumping back? I think we're jumping back to verse 20. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe through their word. Do you recognize that address? That's your address. Jesus said, I'm not just praying for my disciples. I'm praying for every believer who becomes saved and joins the family because of their preaching. And that's us. So this is addressed to you today. Jesus asked the Father, Dad, I want them, those guys at Solid Ground, we can put our name in there. I want them to be with me and see the glory, the final outcome of all the service, all the sacrifice, all the pain. I'm going to involve them in that, and I want them to be. Jesus, the Father's going to throw Jesus a glory party one day. It's going to last all of eternity. And you are on the guest list. Personal invitation from the King of Kings. Think about that. What life is that? And I think, Lord, you know me. You know my stuff. You know my weaknesses. And yet, you love me so much that you pray to the Father and say, I want Bruce to be with me and see my glory. What an incredible truth. But we're going to go to that party. So, can you imagine being invited to a party where you don't know the birthday celebrant? And where you don't know anybody at the party. And you don't really know what the celebration is all about. And that's where it comes to the time in between, the beginning that Jesus calls us, and then he wants us to be with him forever. But he wants us to learn to, he wants us to be with him right now, today. He wants us to be familiar with him, to know him. So when we get to that party, it's not like, oh, who's that? Who's this guy? What's this all about? Why are they all so excited? Why are they so excited about these souls getting saved and those people in that nation getting reached and those young people getting rescued from their mental darkness? Why are they so excited about that? Because they've been part of the glory. They've been part of building that glory. And so that's the challenge to us. This incredible invitation, but when we get there, we want it to be meaningful. So that's why we want to know him, that we can make him known. A story, an illustration, you might have heard me using it before, but if you think about some quirky interest you have, I've got too many of them. I'm interested in trees and the Latin name of the trees or sea creatures or whatever. And I've got to be very careful that I'm not boring, because I could walk through the forest and tell you all sorts of perfectly useless information. But this, it's so nice when you go with someone who's also interested. And then you're going to go, look at this tree. You can do this with its leaves and you can eat that and whatever. And if there's somebody else with you that's interested, it's like there's such a fellowship. I don't want to get to heaven and have not lived for Jesus' glory. Have not lived to see people touched and saved by the gospel. When you get there, you see all those people. When you've been involved and you see that, you're going to be like, wow, Jesus, this is what it was all about. This is what all those times of prayer, look what you have done, Jesus. So we want to, and then most of all, that'll just be the sideshow. Because we'll be there and he's like, finally we see you, Lord. We had glimpses of you. We understood something of you from Scripture. We saw you in your people. We saw you in creation. But now we see you in all your glory. What a call. What a purpose. Jesus. I must find my place. I knew this was going to happen today. Oh, here's a quote by A.W. Tozer. He said, and we got him a few times, "Did you ever stop to think that God is going to be as pleased to have you with him in heaven than you are to be there?" I think actually more. I think in this case, he wants us there more than even we want to be there. But that's the truth. That's the reality. So we want to be excited about Jesus now, so that party will be a glory party for us as well. Tozer again says this, "I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." If we're not interested in worshiping Jesus, if we're not sold out by him, we're not going to understand heaven, because heaven's all about just pouring out praise and glory, intimacy with him. So may God help us in our current situation. So practically, how do we go about this? Firstly, we'll there's a couple of P's here, a few alliterations in the sermon. Prioritize, and there's this beautiful keystone passage we're going to read in Philippians. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Philippians 3 verse 7. It says, "Once, though these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one way or another I will experience resurrection from the dead. Paul is talking about this in the context. He just gave a list of all the things that he could boast in, all the things that had been so significant to him. And he talked about his racial identity, his qualifications, his religious practices, his connections, his status, his achievements. And he said, boy, I can boast. But he says, I consider that all done rubbish. The Bible says, off-scourings, manure, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. And Paul laid down all those things that gave him purpose and identity and significance. And he said, they are worth nothing to me compared to the surpassing greatness. He encountered Jesus in such a powerful way. He saw the value and the treasure of Jesus so powerfully that it just completely consumed him. He was consumed by that passion. And he prioritized him above all else. When anything else comes before Jesus, it's disorder. Because he is the first. He is the name above every name. He's the one that is sent. If we put anything else before him, it brings disorder into our life. We put him in the first place. It brings divine order into everything else that we do for him. This passage slipped past the PowerPoint. I think it's this one. Yeah. No, this one's there. Hey? The next one is it's a later one. This is what the message is. This passage says in the message. Yes, all the things I once thought so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as my master firsthand. Everything else I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. And then it says a bit later, I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experiencing resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. Isn't that, just puts it so beautifully. In the J.B. Phillips, Paul says, the one verse says this, how changed are my ambitions? Now I long to know Christ. May God make Jesus our first ambition, to know him, our main purpose, our supreme joy. And Paul in Philippians said, he came to that place where he was so enthralled that he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because dying just takes me right into his presence. May God help us to grow towards that. In the Old Testament, there's also beautiful passages. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Our number one pursuit is to just be with him. Let him be the highest place in our priorities, in our decisions, in our motivations. And what that very often boils down to is in our schedule, that we give him the time. And again, A.W. Tozer says, a man who would truly know God must give time to him. And that brings us to the next P, and that next P is presence. You could also say position. What if we need to position ourselves in the presence of God? Because that's how we know him. We need to give him our attention and meditate on him. There's a lovely passage, you'll recognize this one as well. Such a great lesson from Luke 10 verse 38. It says, and they all went their way, and Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. See her heart there. She welcomes Jesus in. She's excited to have him there. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get up then and help me. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And we're so familiar with this lovely story of these two sisters. Martha gets a kind of a bad rap, but she's lovely. She's one of those servant-hearted people, and she welcomes Jesus. She just wants to bless Jesus with hospitality, and she's pouring that out. She's working hard, but she's just allowed the many things to push Jesus to the side. She's not recognizing the true treasure. Mary, she's compared to Mary because Mary, Jesus makes an object lesson of it because Mary has recognized, man, I want to be helping. I want to do things for Jesus. But first, I'm sitting at the feet of the Messiah, the King of Kings. And he's imparting his heart and his love and his word and his truth. And I want to be there before I do the catering. And she's just putting the priority. It wasn't that she was funking out and not doing any serving. And it's just Martha just allowed those other things to encroach. And sometimes even serving Jesus. We put the work of the Lord above the Lord of the work. We've got to be careful of that. Just even in our desire to please him. And Mary's priorities are, she humbles herself. She sits at the feet of Jesus. And she listens. When it says Martha came to Jesus, the Greek actually has a nuance of that she stood over him. You can imagine her there with her apron and her hands on her hips, and she's like, Jesus! She's been ordering the staff around, and now she starts to tell Jesus what to do. She stood over Jesus. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha lectured. Mary listened. Martha yelled. Mary yielded. And we don't want to go in our prayer time and just tell Jesus what to do. We want to sit there and say, Lord, just pour into me from your beauty. And we want to listen. Just the NET says this, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. And it's apparently this in the language there, it's, there's such a tenderness. Jesus says, oh, Martha. He's not angry with her. He loves her so much. He says, oh, Martha. Just remember, Mary's recognized the one thing. Because he says there, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the best part, and it will not be taken away. She's recognized what's the most important thing, the first thing. And may God help us to prioritize in that way. We have to be realistic. Our lives are full of busyness with legitimate life stuff that we have to do. Our lives are, God has called us, we're going to see the other things that God has called us to do. There are many exciting things to do for God. But we must never let this priority of what the first thing is, the one thing. And we have to fulfill our responsibilities, but we have to fight for that precious time with Jesus, where he takes our priority. There are many responsibilities, but there are also many distractions. This little device that we talk about often, we've been doing a course amongst the youth about how what a wonderful tool it can be, but what a distraction it can be. Don't let it rob us of time. So we could be sitting at the feet of Jesus and distracted by many things. When we sit there, such fruitfulness flows. This is the message passage that isn't in the thing, but I'm just going to read it. It's from John 15, the red letter stuff again. John 15 verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to abound. Separated, you can't do a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown in the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. Isn't that a beautiful promise? When we abide in him, divine holy fruit will be produced from us. And God will be glorified as the world sees what Jesus is like. There's such fruitfulness from getting this priority right. In all the other areas of our purpose, we want to be just fruitful because of our prioritizing Jesus. We want to be completely absorbed, like Mary was, sitting at his feet, riveted at his word and his personality and his character. And may God help us. Our flesh is weak. We so often allow all just like dog dung, if you compare it, to keep us from Him. And that brings us to the final P, just quickly. That is pursuit. And God is the one, in His grace, He has called us to Him. He's the one that initiated all of this. He has pursued us in love for us. But then He calls us to pursue Him as well. And we wanna go after God in response to Him coming after us. Colossians 2 verse 2 says this, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that interesting? They're hidden in Christ. One of God's favorite games is hide and seek. I don't know if He teaches us that as kids so that we can learn. The Bible says that God, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings, we're a royal priesthood, to seek it out. Jesus says, I'm not going to throw these beautiful pearls to the pigs. I'm not just going to throw this stuff out there. I declare who I am, I preach the gospel, but the treasures that are hidden in me, they're hidden. Come and get them. Come find them. Seek for them with all your heart, because when you seek, when you dig, you will find these incredible treasures, wisdom and knowledge and all the beauty that is in the person of Jesus. And we have to seek after those with all our hearts, be absorbed in them. We need to be steeped in His Word. We need to be familiar with His deeds as recorded in Scripture. We need to look for Him in creation. We need to see Him in His people as they express Him in love. We need to be on this headlong pursuit of knowing Jesus. I like what Tim Keller says. He says he likes C.S. Lewis so much. He says he has read all his works so often that he feels like he knows C.S. Lewis. He'd never met him, but he says he feels like he knows him. And he says he feels like, even if there's a subject that C.S. Lewis didn't write about, he feels like he would know what C.S. Lewis would have to say because he's so familiar with all of his other works. And I like that picture. That's what we should be like with Jesus. We should be so familiar, so steeped, so marinated in His Word. So meditate so much on His beautiful little things. We forgave people and healed people and so familiar with Him that we act like Him. We can't help but act like Him. We can't help but know what He would say, or His words come to us. Don't you find that you're in a situation, you're complaining or whatever, and then these words come to you and it's like, oh, that's Jesus' words. That's the Holy Spirit just going, we have to go, oh Lord, I'm sorry. You're so right. They have those little conversations in our head. And you know those little conversations in your head are not, doesn't mean you're going crazy. We can talk to Him. We should talk to Him. We should ask Him questions. Oh, what should I do here? Oh, Lord, why am I feeling that? Lord, what's going on here? Lord, won't you help? They only think you're crazy when people overhear you. So you've got to be careful of that. I was in the army once, and there was this army coffee bar, and I had my earphones in, and didn't realize that when you've got your earphones in, actually you think you're talking under your breath, but you're talking much louder than you realize. And afterwards, one of my friends said, did you know everybody in the coffee bar could hear what you were saying? Because I was having my quiet time. And I was like, well, thanks for telling me now. Like, you could have interrupted me in case I started confessing sin or something. But it's lovely that we can talk to Jesus. We can take that moment at the robot. We don't have robots. We don't even have robots. It's a South African word for traffic signal. We don't have them in Masterton. When you're stuck, when you're waiting somewhere, take that moment for the most important person in your life and say, hey, Jesus, just remind me of something. Talk to Him, and He'll talk back. You'll be amazed at how He speaks. It's so beautiful. This is our magnificent obsession to pursue Jesus with all of our hearts. A.W. Tozer says this, to have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Don't you love that? Don't you want to be called a child of the burning heart? Not just, oh, I'm satisfied with where I am with Jesus. No, I'm hungry for more. I need more of you, Jesus. I've tasted some of you. I've got to be able to experience more of you. We want to be not just like, oh, I'm satisfied with like church now and again and a bit of Jesus here and there. No, we want to be the children of the burning heart that are going hard after Jesus and obsessed by him. The last passage, Jeremiah 29 and verse 12, it says, and they will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. What a beautiful passage in Jeremiah. Jesus, he says, call upon me, come to me, pray, seek with all your heart, and I will be found by you. I will reveal myself to you. I'll restore all your fortunes. I'll restore everything that sin has swept away. I'll give you back everything that the devil has stolen. Because all of that is found in me. That's the treasure that's found in me. And I am the ultimate treasure. As we go on in this journey to find our purpose, let's keep this one central. Because all the rest flows out of this. And pursue Jesus. And just in closing, I want to read a final A.W. Tozer quote. And he said, oh God, and I love this, it's really like a prayer from his heart. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Isn't that a beautiful prayer for us to end with? Lord, we want to be the children of the burning heart. Call us up out of the valley. Call us, Lord. That's taken from the Song of Songs. It says that. Draw me after you and let us run together. And come away, my love. Come away. Jesus is calling. He wants you to be with him now. He wants you to be with him for all eternity. We have free will. We can choose. Jesus is our number one priority for all the many things. May God help us as we pray, echo this prayer of A.W. Tozer. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for it's all about you, Lord. You're the big theme of this message. And help us to apply by your Holy Spirit all that it means for us and our circumstances. Help us to make you number one, Lord. You're worthy of it all, and we worship you, Jesus. Work in our hearts, Lord. We open our hearts to the work of your Holy Spirit to draw us into that beautiful place of intimacy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.